I was talking to someone earlier today and said to me, I never knew happiness till Jesus came. For the first time in my life, this person said, I was happy. How about that? For the first time in my life, I was happy. When Jesus came, thrilled, blessed. Is that how it is with you? For the first time in your life, glory be to God. What a transformation from misery to joy. Praise God. Now that's God, what God wants us all to know. Let's turn to the Word, shall we? We'll go into the Old Testament, I think, and into 1 Samuel. This is a story that very dear to my heart it's been for many years. Occasionally the Lord brings me back to it, and I browse in it afresh, and the glories of it all spring up in my heart. It's the story you find in the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel. That the time had come for a king to reign over Israel. And it was going to be by God's glorious choice. What a marvelous thing it is, you know, to be a king in what God wants us to be king in. And, you know, in this great kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to us, in the end of the first verse, just the last five words, be captain over his inheritance. What a glorious thing it is to be a captain over God's inheritance. This is what is involved in kingship. When God calls us to be kings, it really is something, you know, to be a captain. I want you to understand that it didn't ask him to be field marshal or anything like that, only a captain. He didn't exactly ask him to be a private, but he certainly didn't make him field marshal or chief of staff or anything like that. We've got to get this ever so right when we're in this tremendous thing that God wants. He doesn't ask us to be a sergeant or a corporal or anything like that. A captain over his inheritance. Bless the name of the Lord. And you know, when you get this idea of kingship into your head, you get the idea of warfare, don't you? Because that's what you have captains for. I mean, the general, the chief of staff, he doesn't engage in the war. He sort of sits and plots it and plans it, and he's the strategist and I don't know what. But you see, it gave this great idea that there's the idea of warfare. Victorious warfare, mark you. That's what it is. He doesn't appoint captains to be defeated. He appoints captains in some measure of leadership and to be over his inheritance. For you know, the Lord, when he inherits his people, which he does, you understand that we're the Lord's inheritance. I mean, you mustn't think that the Lord's inheritance is a bit of land or a thing called a star or a universe. Inheritance always is something much, much nearer than that. God's inheritance was his people. He begat a people. Through, we know, the seed of Abraham, And it went down through Isaac and Jacob, and became the great nation of Israel. They were his inheritance. What a marvelous thing it was. Now he says, now I want you to be captain over my inheritance. This is involved in kingship. But the tragedy, you know, and the Lord gets it beautifully in this story, is that when God is wanting to make people into kings, you know what they're doing? They're out looking for asses. This was the trouble, you see. Some people are grubbing about round donkeys, and God wants them to be kings. It's like that, you know. For you understand that this is that young man called Saul. And fancy that, looking for donkeys, wasting his time looking for asses. And there's so many people like that. That's what they're doing. And mark you, they're very sort of down to earth and doing the job and all sorts of things like that. And God is looking for kings. Isn't that a precious thing? And you know, it's always like this, really. The realization comes to us all in time, that once we've really got into what God wants us to be, and we realize we've only been trying to track down asses before, say, well, what a tremendous difference. It's like this, you know. David said he took me from sort of following the sheep to make me a king. Of course, you can see the difference between Saul and David, can't you? Everybody knows in the end that David was a better king than Saul, because Saul was looking after donkeys, but he was looking after the sheep. It was David. He was a little more on track. He was seeing the way that, or at least we can see the way that God moves in this great realm of being king. Hallelujah. Now, I've always loved this method of God when he makes people into kings. And you know that we're all called to be, as the New Testament has it, in the Authorized Version, kings and priests unto God. Kingdom full of priests, just looking to the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. I think we'll start, shall we? Because you will probably know the story as it's written in the book, that these men had been, Saul and his servant had been looking for these donkeys that were lost. And then at last they decide to go and find the seer, Samuel. And the Lord had already warned Samuel in verse 15 of chapter 9. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear that a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. What a tremendous thing. God had told Samuel about this, and true to the word of God, Saul with the servant came seeking Samuel. And Samuel didn't know in the beginning, you know, that God had raised him up to be a kingmaker. He was the one that anointed the first two kings of Israel. Praise the name of the Lord. And as we get down to the end of that chapter, you know, Saul stays the night with Samuel. All, of course, and the servant. And in verse 25, of chapter 9, when they were come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now, perhaps you'd better stand still. God's got something to show you. We do need to stand, you know, and consider this. Let me ask you a question. Are you really reigning in life, as we're told by Paul in that marvelous epistle that he wrote to the Romans, that we should be reigning in life, not just having life, but reigning in it. God wants you to be a king of life. He wants you to know how to live this life as a king. That is a man moving in the authority of God. And that, you know, is the most important thing. You and I must understand that authority is greater than power. You know, we hear this great word, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Well, now that's a tremendous thing, to have this great power from on high. Comes with this mighty Spirit of God upon us. But greater than power is authority. You remember the Lord uses this word authority in John chapter 1, where he says that as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he authority to become sons of God. Not just power, but authority. And you know, it is the authoritative person, not just the person that has power. It's no use having power without authority. You realize that, do you? I give you authority, he says, over all the power of the devil. Did you know that? When he sent his people out. Over all the power of the devil, I give you authority. What a tremendous thing that is. To be in that place. Whatever the devil does, whatever he thinks, wherever he is, or anything like that, you have authority over all the devil's power. You know, you've got to come into this and understand this very clearly. Authority goes with this great position of kingship, ruling. I hope you know that. Somebody rang me up this morning, as I was saying the other day, I don't know whether it was here. Some people must be ever so wealthy, but I understand it's the cheap sort of rate on Saturdays. I think I must have been on the phone 3/4 of an hour listening to someone phoning through from long distance. At least I ran into it last night too. I don't know, I've had about 3/4 last night. I don't know whether it's cheap then. But that I don't pay for these, I listen. I'm on the other end. And this person was in a desperate state, miles away from here, another part of the country, and so on and so on. And after a long conversation, we came down to making some arrangements to meet, so that help could be rendered. And this person said, oh, I think I ought to warn you. So I said, well, what is it? Well, I don't know whether I ought to meet you. So I said, well, why? Well, you see, I've been given a warning to everybody. I said, what's that? Well, you know, and I've heard this story so many times, I was able to assure this heart, you know, that it'll affect you. If I come near you, it'll affect you. And away it went. Bless the heart, was wanting to sort of, didn't want me to be hurt, you see. And I said, you look here, my dear. This devil's got no power. He's only deceived you. He can't do anything. Not at all. It is one of the things that the devil does to people, you know. You may have met them. I hope you're not in this state. That you mustn't go to Mr. So-and-so or somebody else, you see, because the thing in you, oh, what it will do to them. That's a lie. The whole of the devil's kingdom is built up on a lie, you know. The whole lot of it. Bless the name of the Lord. What a thrill it is to know that there is authority, absolute authority, in the realm of these things of the Spirit. You realize this? God wants to give us authority. And authority, beloved, let me say it again, is greater than power. Providing you've got the right authority in these realms of God. All right. And this is that into which God wished to bring this man, Saul. He was a very shy young man. He wasn't a man with a great big ego, even though he had a great big body, for he was head and shoulders above everybody else in the nation. But you find him one turn hiding behind. Look at verse 22 in chapter 10. When they inquired of the Lord, they were seeking. That's 21, I suppose, really, we ought to read. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, Paul was a Benjamite, by the way. Saul was a Benjamite, by the way. The family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he couldn't be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he has hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher up than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. But inside, he was shy, and he was afraid, and he hid himself. That is rather a good approach to this tremendous calling of God. See, he only wants you to be a captain. He doesn't want you to be a field marshal. He doesn't want you to carry a baton. That's for God alone. To be small and to know exactly what God wants of you and where he wants you to be. That is all. Praise the name of the Lord. One of the tragedies, I was talking a little about this in the car as we were driving here this afternoon. One of the tragedies that happened to young men and young women, and sometimes they're older men and older women too, is that God blesses them. They get blessed of God, you see. No doubt about that. They move into a completely new realm. And compared with the realm you were in before, it's out of this world altogether. It's in the spirit, of course. And then comes up the idea that you're a prophet of God. And what is lovely, sweet prophecy suddenly turns to directive prophecy. And this one's told to do that, this one's told to do that, and they're told to do that, you see? Not to do this and not to do that. Runs in that way, or else you'll get someone, they think they belong to a church, you see, and God meets them, baptizes them with it, and they say they've been praying and waiting on God, and they come up with the idea that, you know, God's going to pour the Spirit out on our church. He's going to use us, excuse me, us, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, us little, we are going to be used of God to bring revival to this church. Oh, the tragedy that one hears of this. You know where it all comes from, don't you? Pride. All a lot of it. You see, God, if God is going to use you to do anything, he never tells you he's going to. He knows that that would bloat your ego so tremendously the devil could puff you where he wanted. He never tells you. Never. Well, if he did, he'd destroy you. And the person that's used of God, this I can really tell you, always finishes up wondering why in the world God used him. How could he do it? So far from thinking they're the great ones that God's going to use, they say, I don't know how ever God managed to do it. With me. A thing like me. You see, always the complete opposite. If you've got big bloated ideas in your head about what God's going to do through you, my friend, what you need to do is to solemnly repent, and speedily too. That's right. Because when it happens, it'll be as much a surprise to you if you're the chosen vessel as to the person to whom it happens. I mean, in the great beginning. God make us humble. God keep us lowly. This is the sign of greatness. You listen to old David. He once said, thy gentleness has made me great. And when they were talking about this, then they said, oh, God took me from following the sheep. I'm nothing, I'm only an old shepherd. You see, that's all I am. You see? And this is the great position. And God knew what he was about. Samuel, he says to Saul, cause your servant to pass on. I want to show you the word of God. And you know, when God is really going to deal with us in these great realms, it's a secret. He doesn't shout it to everybody. Just you and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. Isn't it a marvelous thing? And, you know, you never really get much distance with God until you come to the place where you can really stand alone with him. He can talk to you alone. Oh, I know it's good to pray with your little set, your friends. It's good to pray with someone else. All these things are good in their place. But there's no place of prayer, there's no place of doing business with God like the closet, going in and shutting the door. This is Jesus' own word. You know why Jesus said that? He said that right at the beginning of his ministry. He'd only just been anointed king, of course. He'd only just been in the wilderness and overcome the devil and all things like that. Right in the beginning, 5th chapter of Matthew and 6th chapter, you know, this Sermon on the Mount. And you know why he said that? Listen, he'd spent 30 years in the closets. He didn't say, this is what you've got to do, see? He wasn't talking law in the sense of I am not this. I've been up a mountain and I've got a revelation from God. He talked it, he learned it through 30 years of living. From starting in a manger, he learned what it was to get away in the closet. You must always understand that when Jesus speaks. It isn't just that I say this, that, and the other truth. You have read of old time, thou shalt not. Well, that came in thunder and lightning and blazing fire and thick clouds. Moses didn't know till God took him up there, kept him up there for about a week, and then started to show things to him. He didn't know till then. Listen, this is what it says in John chapter 1. The law was given by Moses, but listen to this one. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's it. Came in his life. This law hadn't come through Moses' life. God gave it to him. You know, blessed are the men and women who bring through their lives. Something comes through them. They're not just handing something that someone's written down or this sort of thing. Whether it's been written on their minds through listening to tapes or reading books or listening to lecturers or something like that, it's come through them. Hallelujah. You can see the difference, can't you? Well, even I can, so I know you must be able to. It's very simple. God's a very simple person. See? And if ever you're going to get into real places with God, if you're going to know this blessedness of reigning in life by one Jesus Christ, you've got to let everything else go. Everything. Asses, servants, what your father said, what your mother said, because you know that's what Saul let go. You realize that, don't you? He'd already been told, now, of course, your father's grieving for you now. You better run back home, see your dad. You see, wait a minute. Got to show you something. God. You know, it's a blessed thing when a man can show you the Word of God, isn't it? How do you show people the Word of God? I mean, Moses could come down and show them two tablets of stone. See, there it is, you see, written by the finger of God. Let's make an ark and put it in there and so on and so on. This is God's Word. Well, Samuel hadn't got anything like that. How would you start to show people the Word of God? Let's have a look at old Samuel. See if we can learn from him. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. Kissed him. That's what I showed you. Didn't say anything. Just said, I'll show you the Word of God.
Show you the Word of God.
Imagine old Saul standing up there, giant of a man. I suppose Samuel said, stoop down a bit. See? Humble yourself, stoop down. You've got to get down here. Not reach up there. Everybody's trying to strain up there. Get down here. You just say anymore. Showed him God's Word. Listen, God's Word to you is anointing. I want to tell you that that's God's Word to me. God's Word to me is always the anointing. always. And I want to tell you, there isn't any word of God without the anointing. Plenty of sermons preached, plenty of messages given, plenty of words, little words passed on. Nothing without the anointing. Nothing. Sovereignty lies in the anointing. Authority comes with the anointing. Somebody said to me only the other day, mind you, fancy asking a question like that on the spur of the minute when you're sort of saying goodbye or you're running away from a meeting, you know, got to get out quick, got to be out by 10 or something like that. And they say, this person said to me, what is this, the anointing? What's this anointing? I said, it's authority. That's what it is. It isn't something you feel trickling down over your nose in imagination, or running down your back, or some to conjure up some feeling in the flesh to make everybody believe, perhaps yourself also, though deep down inside, you'll always be left wondering that you've been anointed. You see, authority. That is anointing. And where there's no authority, there's no anointing. And where the anointing is, there is authority. He was authorized by the anointing. And you know that the blessed anointing symbolizes the Holy Spirit. That's right. You're going to be a king. You're going to reign in life. Go with the oil and the kiss of God upon you. Amen. Authority and love. The expression of the Holy Spirit and the expression of the heart of God. That's a king. And if he can't be that, he's no king. They can talk about kingship and kingdom and reigning and I don't know what. We can pile up the words. They're nothing and less than nothing. For the kingdom of God, as we told in the scripture, isn't in words. It's in power. The kingdom of God is in power. Now, this man had to have authority in power. Amen. There are many people who have power. They've had an Acts 1:8 experience. But authority, they have none. Authority is something that a man carries as an air of his about him, if you like. Marks him out, marks her out. They don't have to assume an attitude and sort of think, I wonder if everybody can see I've got authority. They think it for a start, then afterwards it gets down in as a psychological thing in them and it affects their whole being. And 20 years afterwards, they thought those original thoughts, they're still as dead as anything. But it's become a habit of their being, and they can hardly think why they like it. It's because, beloved, you haven't seen that authority. It comes by the glorious hand of God for Samuel, the prophet of God, that is the mouthpiece of God, was also the hand of God. Amen. That's where it all comes from. Have you ever been kissed by God? Oh, of course, you won't feel an imprint on your cheek like that. Or something like that. No. But inside, this blessed outward token of God's great love to you. And when a man is authorized of God, he's loved of God and kissed of God and sent us a kiss and sent us oil and sent us power to men. Always. If he's not like that, don't believe him, though he has a voice like thunder and he's taken elocution lessons and all this business. It doesn't make any difference at all. It lies in the anointing, beloved. It's in the anointing. All together. Now, what a glorious thing this is then. Oh, he doesn't rely on the fact that he's head and shoulders above anybody else. That is only a natural thing. And there are lots of people who have natural gifts above many of their contemporaries and the people with whom they worship. They pile it on because they have natural gifts, you see. They use them. But I want to tell you that an unanointed natural gift is destructive. Absolutely. It's only that which God does that ever makes a man, or a woman, of course, in this great kingdom of God, a king. Only that. And he tells him, you see, in verse 1, catching up from the end of verse 27 of the preceding chapter, he showed him the word of God, anoints him with oil upon his head, and then kisses him. And he says, now, you know why I've done this? It's because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. And you understand this, don't you? Notice what he said, not what you think he meant. He did not say, now, of course, now I've poured this oil on you, you're anointed. He said, I've only poured it on you because the Lord's already anointed you. Now, you've got this very clear. In other words, when a man or a woman comes into a place of life and power and anointing, it's because it's always been like that in the heart of God for him. And if he hadn't been chasing asses too long, he might have got somewhere with God. So it's amazing, isn't it, how that in the end, if you've only been grubbing about, following donkeys round, somehow God brings you to the place that what is in his heart can be ministered to you. Even though you may say, I've been a fool. You see, what a tremendous thing it is. So God brings you, and oh, how glorious it is, beloved. If I know anything about it, in my experience, this is exactly what God does. We listen to sermons, perhaps today, in these days in which we live, and great men preach them, and I don't know what. And we are all informed and ginned up, as we say. But you know, nobody preached these things to me in my day. I didn't hear them. I didn't know anything about them at all. Nothing of this. God just took this poor thing and got him somewhere in the end where he could do it. Isn't that a great thing? I expect, you know, back to me, where are those donkeys? Aren't they stupid? Wonder where they've gone, you see. Do you know I had to sacrifice a couple of lambs for these donkeys? Every donkey that retained its life, there had to be a lamb slain for it, you know. And so on and so on and so on. And well, you've got to find it. Nobody knows what's happening, see? Nobody. Where are they gone? Lost. Find them. Search it out. Give your time to this. And all the time, God has been waiting, and then he comes and whispers into Samuel, and he says, about this time tomorrow he'll come. It's wonderful, isn't it? About this time tomorrow. That's right. That's how it is with us. Blind and stubborn, and I don't know what. There's this about old Saul, though. Or young Saul. He was a man that didn't give up very easy. You know, kept going here, there, everywhere. Got something about him, you see. Until God brings him to the place where it is done. Captain over God's inheritance. It's lovely, isn't it? And so, we can read on. Alright, let's move on, shall we? When thou art departed from me, verse 2, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are foul. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorrowest for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? I don't want to make any comments on that. You do it. What shall I do for my son? He says. Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God. To Bethel, that is, the house of God. One carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. They shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. This is precious, isn't it? Of course, we know in these days, don't we, that the voice of the prophet is the voice of the prophet that speaks in the heart. We've all learned that, haven't we? I will show you what to do. Are you living by this voice that speaks in the heart? Oh, the tragedy of people who've tried to build their lives on directive prophecy from without. Now, you must understand that God, when he gives you birth, puts into your heart a means of constant speaking to you, that Jesus is your prophet, your priest, your king. And it is that voice that speaks into your heart. That isn't to say that there aren't prophets that speak without, but see what these prophets that speak without always do. Listen. They say this in verse 2. Thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowing for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now that was a confirmatory word, because they'd already been told that the asses were fat. Always this will happen, if only we, who knew these great things of the Spirit of God, had read our Bible sufficiently and seen the way that God works. The voice of the prophet speaks in your heart. That's the basic thing of spiritual life. Outward it had to be in the Old Testament. And sad indeed it is when people try to live the spiritual inward life of the New Covenant upon the bases of things in the Old Covenant. They were outward then, they are inward now. If you keep that clear in your heart, even though you yourself turn into a prophet, and understand that every man individually is privileged, every woman too that's born of God, to get clear direction from God in their own heart. That's the thing. And you are not dependent upon others as though they are superior to you to tell you what to do. They may be more mature, but they are not to take the authoritative position in your life. That leaves us all directly answerable to God, not indirectly through him or her or this or that. Hallelujah. It's the great impartation and understanding of truth. Amen. Well, well, hallelujah. What a glorious thing happens, beloved, when you really get down. God constantly showing us what to do. You see, you get it in verse 27 of chapter 9 and in verse 8 of chapter 10. I will show you the word of God. I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Well, now, isn't this glorious? When this is so, you can't go wrong for going right. You can't say you don't know, because it's here. Isn't it a glorious thing, beloved? Oh, the times I've had to turn people unto this voice that speaks in their inside. It's the change of voice inside that determines in the end who's your father. You will remember, this is the question that's asked. You do see this, don't you? Verse 12. Who is their father? That's the thing. You say, well, Kish was Saul's father, but something had happened to this man since the oil was placed on him and the kiss of God was upon his brow that seems to have changed his fatherhood. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yeah, no, that's it. I want to tell you this. Everybody in the kingdom of God is like the original one in the kingdom of God. That's Jesus. Listen. We'll soon be discovering this. Oh dear, time's going to run all out. I shan't get finished. Well, never mind. I'll cut short in a minute or two. We'll take some short cuts. But you see, it's like this all the way through. There was a star appeared to some people in the east, and they turned up a long time after Jesus was born into Jerusalem, went the wrong place, went to the palace, which of course shows you they weren't guided by the star, because God never guides anybody wrong. All right. They estimated from the star. That's all they did. An estimated wrong. Always know that when you're dealing with stargazers. Yeah, people that believe in the heavenly things, you know, horoscopes and that. These men, on the things of God, estimated wrong. And went wrong. And now make you go wrong. You understand that? Well, don't take any notice of them. Right. But this is what they said. When they went into Herod's palace, this is what they said. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now every child of God is born a king. Born it. You are born. Once you see this and understand what it's all about, so that from the moment of your new birth, you should move in, even though it be in a baby way, you know, sucking the milk bottle a bit and things like, well, a lot, you know, that's fine. But you are to know this tremendous truth. When you're in the great kingdom of God, and it's so, so marvelous. But look at some of these other things. These lovely things. You see, in verse 3, this man Saul, he gets off as God has told him, and the first thing he meets, apparently, second, is some men going up to God. Well, that's a glorious thing. Men that go up to God. Do you know many of them? They go right up to God. To the house of God. Hallelujah. Where are you going? Oh, I'm moving to the house of God. You can march to Zion if you want. We're going up to God. Amen. Good company, isn't it? Now, they'll give you two loaves. I expect you've often thought, now, what in the world those two loaves for? You know, if they'd given wine, you said, ah, bread and wine, you'd have said. Now we know. You see, we didn't give them bread and wine. They had wine. Yeah. They had kids. They just gave them two loaves. And so, well, obviously, because they needed something to eat and so on and so on. But presumably, you need something to drink as well. Why didn't they give them the wine then? Well, I think that we'll have a look in this. This is church truth. I hope you understand it. Leviticus chapter 23. This is the way we learn and love our Bibles. And how the great truth comes out. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Verse 50. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That's 49 days. 7 sevens, 49. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, that's 50. Okay, shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And so he had the 2 loaves given to you. Now, you know that the 2 wave loaves, they direct us to the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the great resurrection. Isn't that tremendous? And so, eat 2 loaves. 2 loaves. Isn't that a precious thing? We're on church truth, beloved. And this is the great truth for the whole of the church, beloved. You know that the church, everybody in it, should be one of the great anointed of the Lord. And I want to tell you this. The whole church really is in the hands of the anointed. And what happens in the church, beloved, will be right or wrong according to that blessed anointing, the oil and the kiss. You understand that? You know, one of the great tragedies in this whole wide world is nothing more nor less, where the great truth of God is concerned, than unanointed preachers, workers, missionaries, pastors, leaders, whatever you want to say, members if you want, come right down to everyone. This is the tragedy. Oh, to live under that anointing. Move in that anointing. This is what it's got to be. Take these two loaves. So it goes on. It doesn't tell him what it's for. It just says, take the two loaves. I expect they ate them afterwards. You see. The church in the hands of an anointed captain. Oh, glory. What can happen in your group in the hands of an anointed man? Destinies are settled by it, you know. People's lives can go right or wrong according to whether the anointing is there or whether it isn't. You understand that? God bring us all to this glorious place. And then you look at this one in verse 5. It came to the hill of God. And what do you think was on the hill of God? A garrison of the enemy. That's the trouble. The enemy is garrisoned in God's hill. What? You know that in Israel as we know it today, one of the tragic things to the Israel's heart is this, that on their sacred mountain there's a mosque. On what they would think to be the hill of God is the Mosque of Omar. There. Oh, you know what? If they only dared, they'd tear it down. They hate it. This is, of course, it piques their national pride. And they, of course, connects their national destiny and pride with spiritual truth. I'm afraid it may be connected with scriptural truth, but you mustn't think because you believe scriptural truth that you're in spiritual truth. You mustn't get those two words, scriptural and spiritual, mixed up. Because you understand that the devil believes the scripture from cover to cover, but you wouldn't call him spiritual now, would you? You've got to understand this very clearly. And we must see this great thing. He says, you'll come to the hill of God. That's the garrison of the Philistines is there. And you know, Saul never ousted. I'm sorry, he failed. What a terrible thing to fail after you've been anointed a king. He never ousted the garrison of the Philistines. Never did he. This was one of the great serious, solemn things of his failure after what God did for him. But there was nothing wrong with what God did for him. It was left to David in the end. He did that. Well, I can't discuss that. That's not our subject this afternoon. But what a precious thing it is. Go right by the hill of God. And you know, when you're in this great place with God, oh, you see this thing. Wonder what you think in your heart, that the enemy seems to be entrenched where God should be. You ever found that? That's one of the things that always excites a man or a woman when they're moving in the anointing and in the love of God, when they've only got the Spirit and the kiss of God for people. One of the things that gets in them is when they see somebody that right in the center of them, right there where God ought to be enthroned, there's the devil. Or else that old man of sin, that old Adam, or else that stubborn, selfish spirit that was them that came into the world when they said, you've begot a son or a daughter. That's it. And a man that moves in these realms, he knows positively well that that's got to be dealt with. Absolutely. Well, it's a tremendous thing. You know all that this man Samuel said, but we'll read it, shall we? You'll meet these people, verse 5 at the end. And then in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Hallelujah. God is with thee. What a tremendous thing. And then Samuel said, now you go down to Gilgal, and then I'll come, we'll offer burnt offerings and sacrifices peace offerings. And you know that the burnt offering stood for an offering completely without sin. It stood for the whole life consumed by God. A man who's consumed in God, beloved, in the fires of God, he's a man of peace. Utter peace. Conflict is not with him. Warfare, beloved, is unknown to him. He's offered to God. He's not offered to his own passions. He's not moved by the warring elements in other people's breasts. He's offered unto God. He's too taken up with God. He's too consumed with God to get mixed up with the pettinesses and the warfares and the squabbles and the upheavals that rend other people's hearts and minds. It isn't that he doesn't care about them. He cares like Jesus cared, but Jesus was never taken up with them to be rent by them. He cares, of course he does. He moves in this great peace. Listen, when this man came to Israel, in a sense he had to come in the great line of Melchizedek. He was going to be a king. Then first of all he had to be king of righteousness, no sin, wholly offered up to God, burned and consumed, not a sin offering, and then king of peace. This is the offering that our Melchizedek makes, a kingdom of priests. Here is the condition. A kingdom must be a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. Always. What a marvelous calling then to be in this sacred thing. And you understand what's in the anointing. The anointing brings you into righteousness. Listen, listen, listen to what Paul wrote. I'm sorry, what the writer to the Hebrews wrote, that sometimes I think it's Paul. He said, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy contemporaries, equals, fellows," whatever word you want to say. Hallelujah. A scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. That's how it had to be. Hallelujah. What a glorious kingdom to move in under this sacred oil and kiss of God. It's got to be this. Amen. But see what he said. I'm so thrilled that Samuel, under the power of God, dissociated the symbol from the reality. For he anointed the man with oil way back there. But the Spirit didn't come on him until he reached that great hill. Is that right? Yeah, sure. It doesn't lie in symbols. But when a man believes God and does business with God in his will, you woman too, when you do business with God, you do business with him in your heart and will. And you're not looking for things to thrill your flesh. You believe God. Samuel said, "I've only done this because you're anointed to be the captain." That's right. Hallelujah. He must have said, "Well, I don't feel anointed. I don't feel this." And you see, afterwards, if he told you his story, I'll tell you what he'd say. Some of the things that I say, I believe, not because I'm copying him, but it must be the same in every man's case. He'd say, "Well, you know, what happened? Oh, Samuel, he gave me a big old kiss. That was marvellous, isn't it? Poured oil on me. I didn't feel any different. Well, I felt oily, you know, sort of poured oil on me. And, I knew he kissed me, but I didn't feel it. He told me so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And you know what he'd say? You know, I believed him. I believed him. And I did exactly as he said. And it worked out exactly as he said." That's it. It came by faith. It could have been written in the book of Hebrews, "By faith, Saul the king received the anointing." By faith, could be written there. But how should the book of Hebrews ever end if they put every instance of faith in that 11th chapter? Well, at least it could be the 11 millionth chapter. This is the thing that God wants us to see. That man believed God, and he did exactly what he said. And he expected, as it says in verse 6, that he would be turned into another man. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing. Now, if God doesn't turn you, you can't be turned. But listen, are you ready? Verse 9. "As soon..." And it was so that when he had turned... That's right, got to be two turnings then. Your turning is turning your back. That symbolizes turning your back on all former things. Believing God, not saying, So you take up 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours, days, weeks, months of a man's life or something like that. He believed God. God had spoken to him. That was sufficient. Hallelujah. He turned his back. Now see what happens. God gave him another heart. As soon as he turned his back from Samuel, hallelujah, he got oil on his head and a kiss on his cheek and a new heart in his bosom, because he believed God. And that can happen to you. God turned him into another man. Bless God. That's what authority does. That's what kingship does. That's what the anointing does. That's what the kiss and the approval of God does. Turns you into another man. That's what faith does. Turns you into another man. My faith, oh, I keep on believing. There's some people that are on top, tiptoe, straight into believing, and they turn themselves into another man, but they're a broken down man. They have an emotional collapse. That happens. The tidal wave recedes. The peak is reached, and you're over the floor. That's right. You ever seen it? You've seen it in your churches? You've seen it in your groups? You've seen it? Well, you'll only have to live long enough. Pray God it's not you that experiences it. Hallelujah. He believed. He got oil on his head. He got a kiss on his cheek. And a new heart inside him, and his feet well down on the earth. Hallelujah. He said, you go there. He said, you'll meet these. He said, it'll happen. This will happen. Amen. When you go under the anointing, listen, you'll see the enemy stacked in the hill of God. Go on. That's what happened. That's how he became a new man. He didn't become a new man because some oil was poured on his head. That was symbolic. He became a new man because God gave him a new heart. Amen. He became a new man because he believed God. Anointed King. Hallelujah. And he went on, King of righteousness, King of peace. Is that how you live? And the voice said, the prophet said, come down, I'll show you. I'll show you. And all you have to do is to listen to the voice that speaks in your own heart. I don't mean all these kind of ethereal voices that come. The voice that speaks in your heart moves through the power of your being, moves the rather through your consciousness than in audible voice. Moves through your quickened being, moves through your realigned powers. He's brought you off the old and into the new. And what you'll do is wait upon God. Move as he moves you. When he moves you, do not hesitate. Don't you dare move till he does move you. Those of us who were together last evening will remember that in the beginning God created man to bring him firstly into rest, into the Sabbath, where God ceased from his own works, and we learned that means that God never initiated anything more. See? That's one of the things you have to learn about rest. You don't initiate, you don't create, you don't do anything. All the time you're doing that, you're not resting. You don't even make a blade of grass. God didn't. He ceased. That is the rest. And until a man has reached that point, God's not true with him. You cease utterly. And then you move in the greatness of his kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And I do think this is so lovely. Listen to this one. Verse 7. Let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. God is with thee. One I want to tell you is this. The anointed man has signs following. Signs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what signs do. They confirm something. And they're confirmatory in two directions. They confirm to the man that the thing is right. And they confirm to others that the thing is right. Hallelujah. They are confirmatory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How he must have rejoiced that day when this thing came to pass. Verse 9, the end of it. God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that's come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? One of the same place answered and said, but who's their father? Hallelujah. So, is he also among the prophets? Who's his father? Well, who's the one that gave him a new heart? He was his father. Amen. Who's your father? Listen, beloved. Oh, if only God could show us this. God wouldn't dare let that man start prophesying until he could prophesy out of a new heart. This is our tragedy. People are prophesying and their heart isn't new. That's half the trouble for so many people. I'm not saying everybody. Please, I'm not being sweeping. But this is, oh, this is it. Somebody today said to me, somebody prophesied so and so, so and so, so and so, and if I did so and so, everything would go wrong. But the person did exactly the opposite to what this prophet said, and everything's gone right. Yeah. It was uttered in the prophetic way. Thou shalt not, for you must, this is it. Glory be to God. The anointing and a new heart and the love of God and an obedient spirit and a humble attitude. Oh, how precious to be captain over the Lord's inheritance. This is what he wants. It's the anointing that is authority. gives understanding, gives power, gives leadership. Always the leading comes from the anointing. Always. Now there are some people who are born leaders in natural gifts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the church, in a meeting. The leading of a meeting should come from the anointing. Not just from the blue book or the red one. Or anything like that. From the anointing.
Hallelujah.
Look. How about you? It's easy to be critics of others, just as easy as it is to be carried away in fantasy about yourself. It's important that we know we're anointed of God. Isn't it a lovely thing? God says, come on, I want to show you something. And you may come all trembling and afraid, wonder what's going to happen. And then he gives you a big kiss. Gives you a big kiss. Somebody said to me last night in this room, I tell you, meeting was ending. Someone said to me when I went up, and I was afraid to meet you. I said, whatever for? I was afraid to meet you. I thought you'd be. I said, no. I think because this person had been disobedient along a certain line, nothing to do with anybody else, hadn't believed certain things, repentant now, of course, to God, I mean. That's right. See, it's all going to get a great big turning off. Do you know? It's pretty bad if a prophet of the Old Testament has to teach all the New Testament people how to behave themselves. He got hold of old Saul and he gave him a big kiss. Praise God. I think that's tremendous, don't you? Wouldn't you like to move in this kingdom of love? Wouldn't you like to move in this kingdom of sweetness and authority and righteousness and peace? Kingdom of the new heart and new man. Wouldn't you like to move in this kingdom? Well, that's what it's all about. Come in. Come right in. Praise God. Where you can have this blessed prophet in your heart. And now you get so used to it, you're gone. It's the authority, it's the word of your life. Direct your path. Does everything. Oh, this new blessed constitution that's going to inherit glory forever. That's what it's all about. Now let's pray. Come on.